Today we're continuing a little series on working life. We're going to look at the issue of stress at work. So the passage that we're going to look at is inside your sheets. I'll leave you to read through all the various notices on the front of the sheet of things that are going on. But before we look at this passage together, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the jobs that you've given us to do, but also for these few minutes just to take some time out and to listen to you as we study your word together. Lord, we feel the pressures of stress in our lives, and we thank you that your word is so practical. And we just ask that this passage, this teaching of Jesus, would be exactly what we need to hear this lunchtime and would be helpful for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew 6, verse 25, inside your sheets. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, a study revealed that almost 500,000 people in the UK reported work-related stress at a level that they would believe was making them ill, physically ill. And maybe some of them are here this lunchtime. But all of us experience work-related stress to some degree. Stress, in terms of a definition, is the adverse reaction that people have to excessive pressures or demands placed on them. So stress is the distress caused by the pressures. Now, all sorts of things can get us stressed out at work. I don't know what would be on your list, but you know, excessive working hours would certainly be on there, with longest working hours in Europe. Particular task or meeting, maybe deadlines, workload, perhaps feeling that you're not making the grade, so either the grade set by others or maybe the grades you set yourself. Perhaps lack of support at work, feeling isolated, maybe fear of redundancy, maybe being badly treated at work, and on it goes. And the symptoms of work-related stress are many and varied. So if you've had a stressful day at work, you may just feel exhausted, you may just feel a bit low, a bit preoccupied. But as you move along the scale, the symptoms get more severe. All-consuming anxiety, the feeling that things are hanging over you, poor concentration, difficulty making decisions, sleep problems, excessive caffeine intake, headaches. And then you move along the scale further still, and you get to the stage of pounding hearts and palpitations, loss of appetite for food and sex, depression. And some here will have had the experience of the wheels just falling off completely. You know, when you get to that stage at work where you just feel you cannot cope, and you lose all sense of perspective and you cannot see a way out. And if that's happened to you, it's happened to me once in my life so far, and it wasn't pretty, and I hope it doesn't happen again. Now, unless we know how to deal with this, to deal with work-related stress, our whole life is going to suffer. But thankfully, it is an issue that Jesus tackles head-on in this passage in Matthew 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you," verse 25, "do not be anxious about your life." So this passage is all about anxiety and how to deal with it. And that command, "do not be anxious," comes up three times. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Jesus knows our tendency to be anxious, and here he lovingly provides us with the tools for dealing with it. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' teaching to his disciples. So he's explaining what the lifestyle of the kingdom looks like. So this teaching is, in the first place, for those who have entered the kingdom already through faith in Jesus Christ. But if that isn't you yet, it will at least give you an insight into what the lifestyle of the kingdom looks like. And I think you'll see that it's immensely attractive and practical. So you'll see on your sheet there, Jesus gives us three simple but potentially life-changing lessons about anxiety to help us to deal with our worries, whatever they may be. So number one, worry is needless, trust in God's fatherly care. So verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And Jesus then gives two examples from nature. So firstly, verse 25, he says, "Look at the birds." Not the angry ones, but the feathered ones, if you play those sort of games. Birds of the air, says they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, birds are not known for their intelligence, are they? So if you call someone bird brain, it is not exactly a compliment. But they're good teachers. So they teach us about God's loving care. You see, birds don't plough fields, they don't store grain in barns, but God looks after them. He feeds them, he provides for them. What's that got to do with us? Well, Jesus says, "Are you not of more value than they?" What do you reckon? Do you think you might be just a teeny weeny bit more important to God and valuable to him than a sparrow? God sent his own son into the world to die for people like you and me. He rescues us, he brings us into his family through faith in Christ. We are infinitely more precious to God than a sparrow. And so if God looks after the birds, how much more will he look after us? Now that isn't to say we don't need to work. We do. God uses means to provide for us. But rather than fretting, we can trust our Heavenly Father. There's a little poem which goes, said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Now, God isn't actually the heavenly Father of the sparrow, but it makes the point that if the Creator cares for the birds he's made, we can be even more sure that our Heavenly Father will care for us and look after us as his children. We can leave our worries with him. So look at the birds and consider the lilies. So verse 28, he says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So here we are in springtime now, and all these flowers in the parks, the crocuses and the daffodils and so on, and it's beautiful. And when you look at a flower up close, it's so intricate, it's so beautifully designed. And if we had a beauty contest here this lunchtime between, I don't know, bluebell and the most stunning outfit being worn here today, I can tell you that bluebell would win hands down, and that's no offence to anyone this lunchtime. And yet these flowers, of course, haven't spent hours sewing their outfits and designing them and so on. They are God's handiwork. So what? Well, the point is, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Flowers are here today, and tomorrow they're gone. And by contrast, we are eternal. If God clothes the grass like that, how much more will he clothe us and provide for us? And so if we're fretting about life, if we're anxious, if we're consumed by worry, does it not betray a lack of trust in our loving Heavenly Father? Well, Jesus thinks so, doesn't he? Because in verse 30 he says, "O you of little faith." You see, if we trust him as our Heavenly Father, we don't need to fret. Instead, we can entrust all our worries and our cares to him, knowing that he watches over us and he cares for us and will provide for us. I put some references at the bottom there. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we are to be casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. So what work burden are you carrying around at the moment? What work worries? Our Heavenly Father cares for us. He will take the weight off us if we let him. If we let him. We need to be casting our burdens on him. And Paul picks up this idea in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where we find this same command, do not be anxious. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by, how does it go on? By what? By prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. One little girl described prayer as the quickest way of getting a message through to God, which I think is a good definition of prayer. It's the quickest way of entrusting our worries to God as well. But instead of doing that, don't we so often just let our worries churn around in our minds like sort of clothes going round in a washing machine? Do you remember what the old song says? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So if you've got some worry on your mind at the moment, maybe it feels like this sort of heavy rucksack you're just carrying around with you, why not take it off and leave it with God even before you leave the barge today? And why not tell somebody else so they can at least pray for you and even pray with you? The very worst thing you can do is just to bottle it up and keep it to yourself. Second lesson about worry. Worry is pointless. Remember God's sovereign control. So verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a fair point, isn't it? What does worrying actually achieve? Absolutely nothing. You know, worrying cannot add a single hour to your life. Our lives are in God's hands. Psalmist in Psalm 139:16 says that in your book, speaking to God, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's saying that God has got it all planned out. The day that you will die is written in God's book already. Nothing can change that. The circumstances, the details of our lives, they are all in God's hands. And just a few chapters later, Jesus will say that not even, speaking of sparrows, he said that not even one of them will fall to the ground apart from his Father. So if even the fate of a sparrow, if even that is in God's hands, how much more so the details of our lives? You know, it really helps, doesn't it, in dealing with worry if we recognize God's sovereign control. He's in control, not us. And it has been said, and I think this is probably true, that worry can be a control issue. Don't know if you find that, but worry can be a control issue, that we want to control everything, that's why we're worried. But actually, we deal with worry by recognizing that we're not in control, but God is. And that should give us peace. I don't know, you may be worried at the moment about fear of redundancy at work, you know, these waves of cuts after cuts, fear about your future at work. And maybe you feel that, you know, it's just completely out of my hands. Well, it is out of your hands, but it's never out of God's hands. That is the point. It's been in his hands all along. Psalm 31:15, David says, my times are in your hands. God is in control. And that is something to hang on to, especially when things are hard and maybe going pear-shaped. I don't know if you watched that series House on TV. My wife and I have just been getting into this. Someone's lent us a box set, the sort of medical TV series. Watching that is enough to make you a hypochondriac. I can tell you, I mean, I had no idea that so many different things could go wrong with my body before watching that series. Now, worrying about what might go wrong is, of course, not going to change anything. Now, that isn't to say that we should minimize the reality of sickness. You know, some of you here may have serious illnesses, or you may have family members who are seriously sick. And it's understandable to be concerned. In fact, it'd be odd not to be. It'd be callous not to be. But peace comes from remembering that God is in control. And I think it's worth just making a distinction here between a right concern and a wrong worry. because the Bible makes that distinction. If I just give you an example of this, in Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 20, we find that Timothy is held up as an example to follow, and Paul says he is someone who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Yeah, that is a good thing. It's good to be concerned about others. And in fact, if you're not, you'd be selfish, you'd be callous. So it's not a godly thing to have an irresponsible attitude of, you know, yeah, whatever, and, you know, who could care less. But in the same book, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul uses the same word, but negatively, where he says, don't be anxious about anything. It's the same word in both verses. So there is a right concern, and there is a wrong fretting. Sometimes when we're worrying, we can feel as if we're sort of carrying the whole world on our shoulders. That is God's job. Yeah, we need to let God do his job, not try and do it for him. So worrying, it won't lengthen our lives, and it won't deal with tomorrow. So the passage ends in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's such a helpful lesson, isn't it? I mean, there is enough on our plates to worry about today without sort of importing in all the concerns of tomorrow in addition. Now, let's cross that bridge when we get to it. Worrying about tomorrow is a pointless waste of time and energy. I mean, who knows what tomorrow may bring? And I'm sure you've found this, that so often the things that we worry about in the future, when the future actually gets here, the things just don't materialize anyway. And again, remembering God's sovereign control can really help with this. Tomorrow is not in our hands, but it is in God's hands. How many of the things you've got on your mind at the moment that you're worried about, how many of them are in the future? Tomorrow, Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. We don't know the future, but we know the one who holds the future. Do you know the song, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide, he'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, he holds and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Now, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't make plans for tomorrow, we shouldn't provide for tomorrow, but he's saying we're not to worry about tomorrow. And in that sense, we're to live a day at a time. And at the risk of this turning into a sort of karaoke session, as the another old classic goes, I won't sing it to you there, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. So worry's needless, worry's pointless, and finally, worry is godless. So verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Those things, food, drink, clothing, they are good gifts from God for us to enjoy. But Jesus says the hallmark of the pagans, and he means the Gentiles, that is the pagan society, is that they seek after and they pursue these things. That is, they live as if this was all there were to life, and they're absorbed in material concerns. So these good gifts from God, they become idols when we live for them and we make them everything. We make them ultimate. Now this is what Jesus observed in the culture of his own day, and I guess if he was here today, he would say the same thing, wouldn't he, about our culture. It's interesting if you just look at, say, the titles of popular magazines, this same preoccupation with material things as if they were the ultimate. I think the titles of popular magazines sort of hold up a mirror to the culture around us. What do we find? Food and fashion, health and fitness, homes and gardens, cars and bikes, ideal home, interiors, and on it goes. The world pursues these things and worries about these things as if this was what life was all about. What should I wear? You know, the need to be keeping up with the latest fashion and this obsession with my image. What should I eat and drink? I mean, just think for a moment of the place that celebrity chefs now have in our culture. We've become food crazed. Where should I live? You know, people obsessed with their homes, investing inordinate amounts of time and money in trying to create the ideal home. These are the sort of things that people worry about, fret about. But the follower of Jesus, he says, is to stand out with a different priority. And the contrast here is really explicit. He's saying we're not to seek after these things, but instead, verse 33, seek, same word, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So while the world around is absorbed by its trivial pursuits, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is to be our first concern and priority, God's kingdom. Now, we're not to detach ourselves from material things, and we're not to reject material things as if they were evil, but we're to recognize there is more to life. There is God's eternal kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. What will that mean? Well, that we're concerned that more and more people come into God's kingdom through hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. It will mean that we're concerned for the growth of the kingdom. And it will mean that we're living with a different time frame. So God's kingdom is eternal. Soon Christ will return, and God's kingdom will be revealed in all its glory. And as God's people, that is what we're looking forward to. That's what we're living for. You see, if you think this world is all that there is, you'll invest everything in that and live for it. But God's people are marching to the beat of a different drum because we have this eternal perspective. In a group the other week, a few guys were meeting together and we were sharing our testimony of how we'd come to faith in Christ. And two of the guys independently made the point that before they became Christians, they were absorbed in the rat race, as they called it. So it was all about getting more and getting on. But they found that when they became Christians, their heart and their priorities changed. And these things became less important and they were put in perspective. Where does this leave ambition at work? It's maybe just worth considering that for a moment, ambition at work. So, you know, can I be seeking first God's kingdom while at the same time seeking to be the CEO or a senior partner or whatever? Well, I think the question is, why is that my ambition? So is that my ambition because I want to be the best I can be for God, serving him in his world? Is it because I want to make the most of the gifts God has given me to serve him? Is it because I want to be a godly influence over more people for him? Well, if so, then it could be a godly ambition, you know, part of seeking God's kingdom. But if it is just because I want to prove myself and show that I'm the best, or if it's just because I want to get more money and power and status, then I think it would be what the Bible calls selfish ambition. We are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So our number one concern should be to become more like Jesus Christ, to grow in godliness. That is God's main goal for us, and it should be our goal for ourselves. Now, as we said, it's not a question of ignoring or renouncing these other material concerns. It's about priority. What are we seeking first above all else? Now, I guess some of us may like to give the impression that we are unfazed by anything. The reality is, if we're honest, all of us struggle with anxiety. Some by temperament worry more than others, but it's something we can all relate to. What should we do? Don't know if you can remember back to when you learnt to drive, but the one thing I do remember from it many, many years ago was a little mnemonic, mirror signal maneuver. Were you taught that? You look in the mirror, you do your signal, and then you do your manoeuvre, pulling out into the path of oncoming traffic or whatever. And so that was a little mnemonic. I think when we're worried from this passage, the mnemonic to take away would be think, care, control, kingdom. So the three cuz in our titles here. So I need to, these are basically the 3 points. I need to trust in God's fatherly care. I need to remember God's sovereign control. And I need to seek God's eternal kingdom. If you go on the NHS website, you will find lots of practical tips for dealing with work stress. Okay, things like speak to somebody about it, get regular exercise, try relaxation techniques. It's all good stuff, yeah? It's good practical advice. So if you take up jogging or, you know, watercolour painting or underwater basket weaving or whatever, it's bound to help a bit with work stress. But it won't get to the root. Because worry at root is a spiritual problem that needs a spiritual solution. As we trust God's fatherly care, we see that worry is needless. As we remember God's sovereign control, we see that worry is pointless. And as we seek God's eternal kingdom, we see that worry is godless. Well, may we be those who increasingly have this perspective and share these priorities. Let's just take a moment to pray. And maybe in a moment of quiet, why not just entrust to God in prayer whatever worries, work stress you're particularly conscious of at the moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we entrust all these cares and concerns to you, knowing that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.